pleasure to spend time with some of the folks that were here, that are here now, that were at Congress last week. I think we had a wonderful time under the ministry of our brother Keith Trevolt, and others also shared in the Word. We turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. Now, I'll just tell you that our key verse this morning will be Proverbs 3:5. But before getting to that, we're going to look at a little bit about what Scripture says about Scripture in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and let's look at the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We'll stop there for now and just understand the idea that day after day and night after night, a message is being preached. The preacher does not use words to accomplish this message. Now, if you look back in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The word where, in fact, was added for clarity, but the idea is that there is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. That is the message. The sermon that is preached day after day is a sermon that is preached without without words, without a voice, without speech and language. The heavens tally up the glories of God. If you want to know a little bit about the glories of God, count the stars. It's interesting how the word for count, when the Lord tells Abraham to count the stars, is the same as the word declare or tally them up, list them, enumerate them. The heavens show the tallying up of the glory of God. And of course, the stars in the heavens are, if they are finite, which is possible, are certainly innumerable by any human effort. There's a message being given. And Romans 1 echoes this thought also, that there are things that we learn from the creation around us, that God is, that he transcends the time of this world, his eternal Godhead, and his power. We certainly know that he is. He transcends this universe, and whoever he is, he's powerful. But the message, the sermon that is going out from creation is not the fullness of God's revelation to us. It is imperfect in revealing all of God's knowledge that he wants to impart to us. It does not complete that. But look down at verse 7, where we read about another revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He didn't say that about creation, but the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The psalm is not merely saying there are two great revelations of God, one in creation and one in his word. It says that, but it says more than that. It says, yes, there is a great revelation in creation, but there is a more full and more complete revelation given to us in his word. A lot of times we think, and I suppose it's more prone to happen to those of us younger in the faith, we like the sensationalism of size and the grandeur of creation. But what we hold here in our hands is going to be something that outlasts creation. The things that we see around us in the magnitude and the permanence of the stars in the heaven, this word that we have will outlast that. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, with this in mind, what things God says about his word, what plain and yet rock-solid statement it says about his word, with this in mind, we're going to look at Proverbs 3:5. So come forward in your Bibles, one book, to Proverbs 3:5, and this is a well-known verse. Most of us, I think, have it memorized. Proverbs 3:5, and we'll look at our text for this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. We see why this is so well known. It's so broad in its application, and we're not going to look at it this morning in its fullest, broadest sense. For instance, I feel the burden of the Lord to go out to the mission field with the gospel. I can go to New Guinea. I can go to New Zealand. I can go to New York. But where? And oftentimes this verse is brought to mind that we will trust in the Lord for determining direction and so forth, and lean not on our own understanding. And I think that's a fine application of the verse. I don't have a difficulty with that. But for this morning, what I'd like to do is restrict the application of the verse to situations like this. Trust in the Lord, that is what he has said in his revealed word, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Now, you might think, well, it's nice that we have Craig come up from Rockville, Maryland, and so forth, to tell us to believe the Bible. It's wonderful. We knew that, but, well, thanks for reminding us. But what I like, in some sense, it's true. I'm not telling you anything new. But what I'd like to do is look at some subtle ways that Satan will try to get us to lean on our own understanding at the expense of trusting in the Lord and what he says in this book. Now, remember what we read. The statutes of the Lord are right. Whatever God says in this book is by definition right. But Satan has his ways, and what we're going to do is look at five areas in which our understanding can subtly pull us away from trusting in what God says in his book. For instance, experience is going to be the first one, our experience. What do we do when our experience and the word of God seem to indicate to us different things? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'll tell you this story I've invented. It's fictitious. But suppose that this happened. You go to a new area, you're moved, and you don't know people in that area, and you're seeking to find a local church in which to fellowship and so forth, and while you're there, you're praying about this, and a knock comes on the door, and you go see who it is, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And you get into a little bit of debate and confrontation and so forth, show verses, they show verses and so forth, and then you go, and they go away. And now you go back to your matter of seeking out a local church in that area in which to fellowship. So then you're, Lyle, you're at the grocery store and you're pushing the cart down the aisle and your cart bumps somebody else's cart. And well, you get into a little conversation. You find out they're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're inviting you out to the Kingdom Hall that they have down such and such a road. And you say, well, I, you know, don't think so. So forth, very kind in your invitation, but I, you know, cannot believe these things, and so forth. So they go on their way. And then you think, isn't it odd that twice in such a short amount of time, I've met Jehovah's Witnesses. I haven't even met a Christian in this town yet. That's interesting. And you go back to pray about the Lord leading you to a local church, and you think, well, that's odd. I've been praying about a local church, and I've now got two back-to-back invitations to the Kingdom Hall. I don't know. That can't be right. So you go and you pray more about where the Lord would have you fellowship. And, I mean, since we're making up the story, we can have it happen a third time. And, so this time, I mean, you're really praying about this, you know, and a third person in 2 days comes to you and now invites you to the Kingdom Hall again. And, this time, and now you may think, well, this is what the Lord is wanting me to do. Experience has taught me that. The experiences that I've had in the convergence of these circumstances, why I'm supposed to do that. No. What do we do when our experiences seem to indicate one thing and the Word of God indicates another? Now, the example that I chose was somewhat easy for us to agree with and say, yeah, that's right, we need to rely on God's Word, even though the experience seemed to indicate something else. But it can happen, and it has happened, in a little bit more subtle circumstances, where a person decided things that weren't so blatant as the Jehovah's Witnesses, but were wrong nonetheless. And because of convergence of circumstances said, oh, well, I know that this is what God wants me to do, in spite of the fact that there were things in Scripture that said otherwise. Trust in the Lord, in His Word, with all your heart, and lean not on your own experiences, your own understanding. A lot of times, the approach of the charismatics is not so much a doctrinal approach and interaction as much as come and experience it with us. Come and experience it with us, and then we'll talk about what God would have. Once you experience what we've experienced, then you'll know the truth. But God's Word says, trust in His Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own experiences. We had a teen Bible study going on a little while. It was very small, down in Rockville. And I kind of would ask them questions like, we talked about feelings and so forth and experiences. And I talked about two people dying, and one as he's dying, you know, is filled with fear, scared and terror, and comes out in speech and so forth as he passes away. And another passes away quietly without seeming to be alarmed at what's going on. I said, now which one of those two was saved? And most all of them said, well, the one that went away, you know, passed away quietly. And one of them, in the context of what I had just said, it doesn't matter. It's the one who received the Lord Jesus Christ, whichever one it was. Now, granted, the one who's received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is able to look beyond the grave with peace, but that's not a guarantee that a saved person might not be afraid of the dying part. I don't mind death. It's the getting there that I'm not happy about. And it is possible that someone without the Lord may go into death without screams and so forth. And they started to pick up on the idea that, no, experiences can be false indicators of things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding. And closely related to experience is our feelings. I was speaking with a woman in California. We were talking about some things she believed to be true, which contradicted what's in the Word of God. And I was trying to say, well, you have to make peace between what you believe and what is written here in this verse. Well, once she heard the word peace, I don't think she got the gist of what I was saying. She said, oh, I have peace with what I believe. And indicating by that, that she knew what she believed was right because she had inner peace believing that. In other words, what do you believe? Well, think about this for a while, think about that for a while, think about that for a while, and whichever one you think about and you have peace while thinking about it, well, that's what must be right. Well, I suppose if you didn't have anything else to go on, I suppose that's what maybe the only thing to do. But what if we had peace, a peaceful feeling about something, and that thing contradicted what was in God's word? Well, then the verse applies, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own feelings. I heard of a woman who said, I knew that divorce was the Lord's will because the divorce went through so smoothly. And that was a true, at least it was reported, that's what was said. Our feelings and our experiences, they're closely related, but sometimes we have to call our feelings liars. We get a little hint of this in the story with Jacob, Esau, and Isaac. Isaac desired to bless Esau. Jacob and his mama cooked up this scheme. Jacob went in there and he's worried, you know. He's going to go in, well, wait a minute, Esau's hairy and I am smooth. I think it was Elliot Van Ryn that said, yeah, he was smooth, all right. Anyway, he went in and deceived his father. Now, his father had 5 senses. His sight was not working, so that goes from 5 to 4. Now he had 4 left. His hearing, his feeling, his smell, and his taste. So he says, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Let me have some of that food. Tastes like Esau's food. Let me smell you. Now, I don't know what smelling has to do with a blessing, but anyway, you wanted to smell him. You smell like Esau. And His tastes and his smells and his feeling said Esau, and his hearing said Jacob. What do we do when our hearing says one thing and our feelings say another? Trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own feelings. There are a number of people who have trouble and difficulty in understanding how God loves them and maintains their salvation, even through times that they are going through sin. And they turn back to God and they say, but do I have to be saved again? Does he love me still? And it's because they have a feeling inside of them that indicates that God has stopped loving them. But God's promise was not, I love you every time you feel like I love you. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The indication that God gives us of his love is bound in pardon me for saying, but I think you'll understand what I mean, in a cold historical fact. Cold, I mean by unchanging. And it's that historical fact does not change indicates to us that his love did not change, and it's recorded for us in his word. It is not something that comes and goes with our feelings. God demonstrated his love toward us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must trust in the Lord even when we don't feel that his love is upon us, when we don't feel like we're saved, and we don't feel like he would have us to turn back to him. We call our feelings liars, and we turn back and trust in him. Another thing that can get in the way is success. That is, we come to determine right and wrong by success. Remember, for instance, in the wilderness, when the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock, and Moses smote the rock. And interestingly enough, water came forth and the people drank, and the people were blessed. Now, it would be easy to say, well, whatever he did, water came forth and the people were blessed. Therefore, whatever he did must have been right. Well, what do we do when the indicator of success says one thing and God's word says something else? We must trust in the Lord and not on our interpretation of success. And the Lord did, and of course it cost Moses from entering the promised land. There are things that God sometimes will give us as an answer to our prayers or an answer to our whinings in some cases, which are not necessarily the best things for us. God says concerning Israel that he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. And we may pray for something and seek something so badly, and when God gives it to us and we see that it was a gift from God and miraculously, we may say, well, there, the success of it determines that it must have been right in the first place, but not necessarily. With Israel, God gave them some things that were the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their souls. Our determination of what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, comes from the perfect Word of God. Then there's new revelations. Now, this is interesting. We are, of course, led by the Spirit of God. But there are new revelations that people claim to have, which undermines what the Word of God says. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm remembering this as best I can, and I think I have the details right. If I didn't, please understand that I'm not trying to get them wrong on purpose, but I'm just trying to use an example. But my understanding was that a number of years ago, Bill Clinton had a bill concerning partial birth abortions, and it had been passed in the House and Senate, which means that if Clinton were to sign this, then partial birth abortions would be banned. Now, Clinton's desire was to veto this, but this could be politically hot for him because there are a lot of people that, particularly a lot of religious people, that would have been upset if he vetoed it. So, as best I remember, is he came out after some time and said, I have prayed and prayed about what to do concerning this decision. And after much prayer, have come to the realization that the best thing for me to do is to veto this. Now, I'm sure that this appeased a lot of religious people. He sought new revelation, something that God had already spoken on in Scripture and revealed his will on the matter. He goes now to pray about it, to seek the mind of the Lord on it, when the mind of the Lord's been revealed, and claims then to have I mean, I don't know that he didn't claim to get a revelation in some vision kind of sense, but claims that after much prayer, he understands now that this is what he's to do. And we can be in this, we can get into the same predicament. I mean, there are things that we don't need to pray about in order to determine whether they're right or wrong. Things that God has spoken on, we don't say, well, I know that your word says it's right, or your word says this is wrong, but let me pray about this and see if you say it again, so to speak. And the people that have new revelations, I mean, they'll sometimes try and push you around. Now, the same woman that I talked to you about in California, she, you know, they'll try and push you around with their new revelations. That is, unless you've had them, you can't even, you're not even on my plane. You know, and she told me outright, she said, look, unless you've had the experiences that I've had and the revelations that I have, you can't even be talking to me about religious things because you're not even qualified. She said, and the one verse that she did quote was when the Lord Jesus speaking of the Spirit that he would send, he says, he will guide you into all truth. So she said, well, there you go. You have to wait until you've had the experience where the Spirit guides you into all truth. And until you've had that, then you can't even begin to speak to me about things. I said, well, will the Spirit contradict himself? I mean, if he's revealed things in the Bible, will he then later contradict it in a revelation? She said these exact words. It'd be surprising when you hear it. She said, your problem is what you need to do is you need to put the Bible down and let the Spirit guide you into all truth. And thankfully, the Lord, sometimes you can tell that the Lord's just reminded you of a verse. This was one of those times. And the Lord just gave it to me. I said, Psalm 1, on his law doth he meditate day and night. And I said, there's never a time where we say, I'm going to put the word down and be led into truth. And I thank the Lord that he gave me that at the time. But but new revelation. Now, this is more common than you, well, more common than I thought just a few years ago, just in the people that I meet and the things that are said. We remember what Paul said in Galatians. If anyone preaches unto you another gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's not going to be a new revelation that nullifies the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Kings. It's an interesting story here. First Kings chapter 13. First Kings 13 and verse 7, again concerning new revelation. The king said to the man of God, we're just jumping in the middle here, but I think you'll understand the point. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why? For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now look what happens. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, note that, I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Now look, his tactic was not like the king. The king kind of backed down quickly, but look at verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And if you take the time to read more in the story, you'll see that it cost his life in doing that. he heard a command by the word of the Lord, and someone came along and said, but I'm also a prophet, and I've had a new revelation. And this new revelation now is to nullify the previous one. And an angel spoke to me. It's interesting in Galatians 1, concerning another gospel, he says, even if an angel of God preaches to you a different gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, just for completeness, we understand that there are times when God can nullify something he said earlier. For instance, he tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, but then Abraham, even as he lifts up the knife, is stopped, and the Lord reverses what he said earlier. If the Lord does it, then he may. But understand, this is one of the reasons why I believe the angel of the Lord in Genesis 22 was none other than the Lord himself. Because if it had been a mere angel, he would have said, well, he should have said, well, that's okay if you, an angel, tell me that God changed his mind, but God spoke directly to me and told me to do this. So I must disobey the word of the angel because God told me to do this. But the angel of the Lord, of course, was none other than the Lord himself. And here the prophet heard the word of the Lord, and he negated that by a claim that this prophet said, oh, I heard from an angel that I'm to do this. This, in my own dealings with people, comes up time and time again. People will spend their efforts and their energies trying to discern a new revelation from the Lord. If there's a matter that comes up, what's right and wrong to do in a particular situation, instead of exhausting and scouring the Word of God for all of the references that might apply to this situation and understand the mind of God through His Word, they will seek for a new revelation on the topic. And then there's the fifth one is logic and common sense. Now again, we have to be careful. I mean, the Lord has given us logic and we apply it to God's word. He says this here and that applies over there and so forth. And we are to use our logic and our common sense that he's given us. However, coming to our verse again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What happens in times when our logic and common sense seems to contradict what the Word of God says? It can happen, and in such times, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. For instance, an acquaintance of mine, he was a professing Christian. His wife was a professing Christian. She went out and was involved in an adulterous relationship. This was an ongoing adulterous relationship. And he, of course, was torn up about this. And she had some measure of guilt about what she was doing, but she continued on. And she thought, or I think he talked her into or so forth, maybe they should get some counseling in this subject. And She went to see a Christian counselor that charged a hefty sum per hour. That's one thing that worries me, but anyway, we go on. And they talked, and the advice that the counselor gave was this. You're involved in an adulterous relationship. Now, that's not a good thing. In fact, that's a negative. And you're being involved in this relationship continually is pulling you in the negative direction. And you don't have anything positive to pull you in the positive direction. So what I recommend is that you find a local church and get involved in the local church and be a part of it and so forth, because that's a positive. And what we hope will happen is that as you're involved in a local church, that positive will be pulling you over in this direction. And of course, you have your adulterous relationship, which is a negative, pulling you in the other direction. But hopefully, the positive will pull you enough to pull you out of the relationship that you're in. And that then all will be well. Now, I have to say that advice makes sense to man's mind. It seems reasonable. But 1 Corinthians 5 would have us know that not only shouldn't she be seeking to be in fellowship in a local church, the local church should not even receive her if she did try in the state that she was living in. But what do? The Word of God says one thing, and man's wisdom and what's reasonable and logical says something else. Well, then we must trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our logic and common sense. Here's another example. I meet in an assembly very much like this one. It's similar in size. We have gift in the local assembly, as is true here as well. But not such a great, magnificent bunch to look at least not in Rockville. You all are much better here. But what can't we apply some logic to this? Because there are hundreds of these little assemblies scattered here and there that, you know what we need to do? We need to, if we have 100 groups of 50 people each, well, there's 5,000 people. Now that's quite a number. Now here's what we can do. Out of this pool of 5,000 people, we can pick out just the cream. I mean, you know, maybe five of just the cream. That's 1 in 1,000. I mean, with such a large pool of people to draw from, the five that we would pick will be stellar. And they can determine, things like our policies and decisions on things and doctrine on things and what we're going to believe and, are we going to have, what do we do? Believe about women's positions, and what do we believe about other issues that are currently being decided on in mainstream Christianity, practicing homosexual in terms of being a minister and this and that and so forth. And these five can make these decisions and then propagate these decisions down to local assemblies here, there, and so forth. Now that makes sense to man's mind. That's logical. I mean, the greater the pool of people you have to pick from, the better the pool, and the more likely you're going to get excellent competency at the highest levels of this hierarchy. It's common sense, and it is logical. But it goes against what God says in His Word. And what are we to do when we have something that seems logical and something else that God says in His Word? Our key verse, which I hope if we haven't memorized, I've said it enough times that we've memorized it by now, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on our own understanding, our own logic and common sense. Incidentally, in the little example I just brought up of pulling people together, why don't you just draw a big target for Satan to aim at, you know? I mean, if you had five people making decisions like that, I mean, Satan knows that all he'd have to do is if he gets, you know, just a couple of them, you know, to get the right ailment and slip a couple of others in their place and so forth, he could change the policies, if you will, if we can call them that, and teachings in hundreds of local churches just by getting a few people to change their mind or replacing a few people with a few others. And this has happened, and we've seen it time and time again in structures that are set up like this. Thankfully, with autonomous local assemblies, if one starts getting infected, thankfully that's as far as it goes. And the others can have autonomy in their accountability before the Lord. Now, what I've just said is, I've just given you a reason why it might not be so good to pool five people from hundreds of local assemblies. But even if I were not able to give you a logical reason why that might not be a good idea, we still need to do it because God's word says it that way. So we have trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own experiences. Your own feelings, successes, new revelations, and so-called logic and our man's wisdom and common sense. May we understand in particular ways in our individual lives, which may be different for all of us, how the Lord would have us to apply this verse in our life. May he remind us of things when Satan brings subtle things, not things that comes and puts this in your ear that says, well, let's not believe the Bible, but things that are a little bit more subtle, like, well, you know, your experiences seem to indicate, and don't you feel like, and look what worked last time, and just use your head. But let us rely on God, and in particular, the things that he's revealed to us in his word. The word of the Lord is perfect. Let's look to him in prayer.